caution, not a word of rebuke or anything like that. It's a word of caution to protect what you have. Protect what we have. Because what we have here with the presence of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is so precious. It's so precious what God is doing. He's moving in this place, in our lives, in Victory Outreach. We have such a precious anointing. I was thinking about how God chose us, and just the fact that God chose us, that I'm standing here and you're here today, it just shows us that this is the work of God, because there's no way, it's impossible for us to do what we do. It's impossible for God to do what he's doing in the inner cities of the world with people like us, with people like me. I know for myself, I'm not qualified. I don't have it. I know when I look inwardly, like, there's just so much lacking in my life. But it's the beautiful presence of God. It's the anointing of God that breaks the yoke of bondage. And we have that, church. We have that. So we have to protect it. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles. Open to the book of Revelation this morning. Book of Revelation, chapter 2. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Master. You're worthy. Yes. Chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. You have it? It reads like this: To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Again, this is a word of caution, because God is here. The love of God is here. The presence of God is here. The anointing of God is here. And God wants us to hold to it and cherish it. And never, ever, never, ever leave it. Let's, what we have here today, let's value. Let's value. So if you want to put a title, I just put this: don't leave your first love. Don't leave your first love. Father, we just thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit, for this beautiful church, for Pastor Charlie and Sister Marlene, their faithfulness to you and to the ministry, their love for their people, God, and the spirit of servanthood that's here in this house. We thank you. We rejoice in that, Lord. And Lord, we ask right now that you would just touch me, speak through me, God, the words that you've given me to speak to us today, God. And God, that we would place high value on what you're doing in our lives. God, I pray in Jesus' name, open up our hearts and our minds and minister to us. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated. This is a heavy passage of Scripture. In the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, there's seven letters that were written to seven churches. And this is the very first one. And it was written to the church in Ephesus. And if you know anything about the church in Ephesus, the Ephesian church, it was a powerful church. You can read about the Ephesian church in Acts 18 and also in Acts 19, how revival broke out in that church in the city of Ephesus when Paul came in and he preached, and it touched the Jews and it touched the Greeks, and it actually was a springboard from Ephesus for all of Asia. Bible tells us that many miracles were done by the hand of Paul the apostle there in Ephesus, even handkerchiefs. He would touch handkerchiefs and strips of cloth, and because he touched them, there was such a powerful anointing. Like what's here today, there's an afterglow. There was an anointing that lingered in the house of God, and people would touch those handkerchiefs that Paul touched, and they would get healed. Can you imagine sitting down in a chair inside of church and the anointing of God is so heavy, so thick, that the power of God touches your life right there? That's the kind of church that they had there in Ephesus. Paul tells them in the letter he writes to them in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, which some Bible scholars say is the most rich book of the Bible. It's the New Testament version of Joshua, the Promised Land book. And in that letter to the Ephesian church there, and you should read that letter if you have it, Paul tells them that they were blessed. Watch this. This church, Paul says to them, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Boy, I claim that for myself. How about you? Huh? Come on, give the Lord a hand. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Then we read in 1 Timothy, which 1 Timothy was a letter Paul wrote to his disciple Timothy, whom he had left there in the city of Ephesus to pastor this church. So it was a church that was very close to the heart of the Apostle Paul. It was a church that was very powerful. It was a church that other Bible scholars say even Mary, the mother of Jesus, attended that church. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been under pressure because certain people were in the house of God while I was preaching. Can you imagine having Jesus' mom there? Can you imagine having her as a member of your church, Pastor Charlie? The mother of Jesus? That was a heavy church. You know, that church was right on, because if Jesus' mom was there, you know, she knew a little bit about the things of God. Even the John the Beloved, the writer of the book of Revelation, the writer of the Gospel of John, he attended that church. And some even say that John went on to even pastor that church for a time before he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. What a powerful, powerful church. What a great church. What an anointed church. What an influential church. Look what Jesus says about this church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. You want to read it there real quick. Look what Jesus says. Jesus goes on to say to them, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and I have found them liars. Jesus is telling the church, and he's speaking to us this morning. He says, I know your works. You're a hardworking people. You labor, like Pastor Charlie mentioned. You pull all-nighters. You work hard. You get to church early. You set up your ministry. You come to the altar. You pray when everybody goes home. You're still here getting things back in order. Jesus said, I know your work. In other words, Jesus was telling the church here in Ephesus, you're a devoted group of people. You're devoted to the things of God. I know your works. And then he says something that seems like he's kind of repeating himself. He goes, I know your labor. But works and labor are two different things. They were devoted, but because they labored, they were dedicated. Are there any dedicated people in the house of God that you said, that you got to that place where you said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's it. No turning back. I'm dedicating my life, my family, my marriage, My life, everything I have, my possessions, they're dedicated. It's holy to the Lord. He goes on to say to them, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. It was a sanctified church. It was a church that, you know, we embrace the loss. Can I hear you say amen? We embrace hurting people. We want the outcast of society to walk in. If you're here today and you're struggling with drugs, alcohol, your marriage isn't together, your kids have problems, man, you're in the right place. We embrace the hurting. We embrace the lost, the outcasts, those that are in need, the desperate. Come on, somebody. But it was such a disciplined, holy church that it wouldn't leave people in that condition. It says, you cannot bear those who are evil. In other words, they prayed for people and people got delivered. They prayed for people. People got healed. Bondages. Come on, somebody. Trespasses, sins. Just walking into that church. I can imagine. It was like one of those services. And I'm sure we've all been in those where cigarettes. Outfits, hypodermic needles, and crack. I've had that left at the altar before. Guns left at the altar because of the anointing of God got a hold of hurting people. And they said, you know what? I came in this way, but I'm going out. It was a disciplined church. They had the spiritual disciplines of God. Jesus goes on to say to them, and you have tested those who say they are apostles. And are not, and you found them liars. They had discernment. They were so in tune with the power of God. Come on, somebody. It's like a weekend like this, it just kind of gives you clarity. Like where you're focused, where you have spiritual clarity, separating time and seeking the face of God, you know, more than you would normally do, separating from food and just grabbing a hold of God and seeking Him. And you start to tune in to what the Spirit is saying. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about. You have a sensitivity to what God is doing. You're developing spiritual discernment. How many know we need discernment? Because we live in wicked times, evil times. And we need to be able to test the spirits to see whether they are of God without getting mystical or spaced out. But we're in a spiritual warfare. And then he says in verse 3, he says, and you have persevered. Pastor Charlie, you persevered. Sister Marlene, you've persevered. Church, you've persevered. And you have patience. And you've labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. They were a determined church. They were like, you know, they weren't a kickback church. They were a leaning into type of church. Come on, somebody. They were determined. They persevered. Great church. Can I hear you say amen? And it's an example to us. Because something happened over to the church over a period of time. Something happened to the people over a period of time that caused them, the Bible says, to leave their first love. They still love God, but they left their first love. Now, it's important for us to understand that this is a word of caution because you guys are there. You're on the mountaintop. Can I hear you say amen? I was telling the pastors in the green room that our region is at the mountaintop right now. We're in our region. Every church in our region is in tune with God like never before, has been anointed. Every person, watch this, every person that went through that anointing line, hear me today, because God showed me something about the fire. The cleansing fire, how we started with the cleansing fire and how the children of Israel would come into the temple and there would be the brazen altar and they would offer up a sacrifice right there as they first came in, the cleansing fire. Then they would go a little bit further and there would be the laver, the bronze laver where they would wash at, the consecration of the hearts and all that, the blood of Jesus yesterday and the consecration of our hearts to God, how it covers a multitude of sin. But then before the priest went into the Holy of Holies and offered up that atonement, that sacrifice of that bull, and sprinkled the blood on the altar, that priest was anointed. You hear me? We went through every person that went through that anointing line. And I made sure when I came up here and I prayed for everybody, I made sure I had to go get mine. Because it wasn't just somebody putting oil on my head. It was symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Watch this. Taking me in to the Holy of Holies. Into power, into blessing, into provision, into a deeper level of the anointing. And I believe, Pastor Charlie, I believe this with all my heart, that our region is at the pinnacle of the breakthrough. We're at a place right now where God wants to do something great inside of our lives, inside of our churches. So this is like a cautionary message to us not to lose that, not to leave that. We have to stay in the presence of God that was with us yesterday. And it's important for us to understand how these letters, and to really understand the reason for these seven letters that you'll read about in Revelation, but we're only looking at this first one, but the reason. And I read this. There was a primary reason. It was written, this letter was actually written to the church of Ephesus, the one that Timothy was pastoring, the one that Paul founded, the one that we read about in the Bible. That was the primary reason that it was written. But there was also a historical reason while it was written, because it was written because throughout the years, each of these churches represent a different time in the timeline history of Christianity. In other words, throughout the years, churches have gone through what these churches experience. But thirdly, it was a prophetical reason, because it represents the church today. These churches pointing, and they're written in the book of Revelation. We know the Revelation, it talks about the second coming of Christ. Come on. And it was a prophetic view of churches today. And then fourthly, there's a personal reason. Because not only can I look at the primary, the historical, the prophetical, each one of us has to look into it personal. I'm the church. Remember, the church isn't the building. The church is the individual, the people. So God wants to zero in on us today. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. And caution us. And he's saying to us today, don't ever leave your first love. What does that mean? I started thinking, what does it mean? What does leaving your first love mean? So, what does that really mean? Leaving my first love. So is there a second love? Is there a third love? You know what I'm saying? Are there other loves? What does it mean? Well, let's look at that. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Just talking about Jesus. And he went to the Pharisee's house. Remember, this is a Pharisee was a holy man of God, right? Someone who was given to the strictness and the culture of the Jewish law. They were very strict to that. So he went to one of the Pharisees. Some of them were hypocrites too. But Jesus went to one of the Pharisees' house and asked him to eat with him. And he sat down to eat. So he got to the house. He sat down. And I imagine they started eating. Look at verse 37. Look at what it says. It says, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house. Well, how did she know? The word must have got out. Hey, Jesus is at Pharisee Joe's house. Hey, you know, Jesus is he. This might have been one of the Sanhedrin councils, some scholars say. Maybe he was a well-known Pharisee that if someone went to eat at his house, they would come and film it. Come on, somebody. Use your imagination a little bit. But the word got out that Jesus was in the Pharisee's house, and the Bible says that the woman who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And here's what blows my mind, verse 38. And stood at his feet behind him weeping. How did this sinner woman get into this Pharisee's house? Because the Pharisee was given to the strictness of the law of Moses, the Jewish law. And that told him, you can't come in contact with the sinner. You stay away from whatever that woman was. Some people say she was a prostitute. Right? That you can't have that kind of person over your house. But my thought was, how did she get in? She wasn't invited. But somehow this woman made her way, heard Jesus was there, made her way there, and got all the way into the dining room. And the Bible says that she stood at Jesus' feet. That's kind of like, how can you stand at someone's feet? She stood at Jesus' feet. She got into the Pharisee's house. So my picture is, she was down on her knees. She was down there weeping at Jesus' feet. And the Bible says she did something totally radical that I can't do, even if I wanted to. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. I can't do that. I'm limited. Picture that. Picture this woman. What drove her to put her life at risk? Because her life was at risk coming in to the Pharisee's house. Somehow she slipped past whoever was, why the ushers weren't doing their job. Come on, ushers. They fell asleep. I mean, no, that happens sometimes. Sometimes we miss it. The ushers missed it. Not these guys, though. Because my brother right there, boy, he was knocking people over and making away from me yesterday. Come on, now. Faithful, man. Love these brothers. Every time I come, they're right there. God bless you guys. But this woman got all the way in, broke the vial, started anointing him, wiped the feet with her tears and with the hair of her head. And then she did something even more radical. She started kissing Jesus' feet and anointing them with oil. Now, I don't know what your feet look like. There might be some good-looking feet in this place today. But some of your feet, they look prehistoric. What they were, there's a Greek word for that. It's called gnarly. But that didn't bug her. It did not stop her. She was a sinner. She walked into a Pharisee's house because she heard Jesus was there. She brought the alabaster vial, anointed her feet. She stood there at his feet weeping and washing his feet, and then she anointed him. This is what she did. She showed her love for Jesus by her brokenness, sacrifice, and service, her willingness to lay it all on the line. That's first love. Can I hear you say amen? Because you got to love somebody to put your life at risk. You got to love somebody to get down and wash their feet. You got to love somebody to break open, to spend that expensive oil. They say it, some scholars say, some Bible writers, commentary writers say it was a year's wages. It didn't matter. She was broken. She was just weeping at the presence of God. We know what that's like. Come on, somebody. I remember when I first got saved. I would go shopping for the home. The director would give me a list, and I would go shopping. I'd walk in the store, and I remember we'd get the basket, and we'd start going through. And I remember one time I was just there, and it just came natural. I wasn't even thinking I was doing it. But I'm walking through the store, and I'm singing this song. I keep falling in love with him over and over, over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over, over and over again. It gets sweeter and sweeter as the day goes by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I'm singing that out loud in front of people. And they're looking at me like, who's he in love with? But I didn't even catch it. It was just a normal thing for us to want to sing. Wherever we went in the van, we were singing songs of praise, testifying in the van to one another. We were reading our Bible. We used to carry those little 22 Bibles. Come on, somebody. And before we started the car wash, because I was in the days of the car wash, we'd get to the car wash and we'd have a prayer meeting. Then we'd start the car wash. It was just a normal thing. I don't think this woman thought she was doing anything abnormal. She heard Jesus was there. She heard Jesus forgave sins. She knew she was a sinner. She knew the church of that day had no power to help her. She heard Jesus had all power. It became a normal thing for her just to go in there and run to the altar. First love. That's when we just can't wait to get a hold of God. We can't wait to testify. We can't wait to sing. We can't wait to worship. We're in love. Come on, is anybody in love with Jesus? Just give him a gift. Give him a big praise. Matthew 26, let's look at the other side of it. Verse 58, it says, Peter, this is the apostle Peter. Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. The Bible tells us, and here's Peter. Remember Peter, the one Jesus called and said, follow me. And the Bible says immediately he left his nets and he followed Jesus without thinking, without hesitation. As soon as Jesus called him, he left everything and he followed Jesus. Remember Peter? Peter was the one who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, hey, flesh and blood didn't reveal. Peter had revelation. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father that is in heaven. Here we find Peter distancing himself. Bible says Peter followed him at a distance. Everybody say distance. In the Greek, that word distance is makros. And it means Peter followed him, watch this, at the maximum distance allowed. In other words, here's what Peter did. He followed him enough to say he was still following Jesus. But if needed, he could say he wasn't. Because you guys know the story. He denied him three times. So he followed him just enough. Oh, my fear is that I would get to a place where I only follow him just enough. How many know just enough isn't good enough? It's not good enough. He followed him enough just to say, I'm still following him. I'm still there. I'm here. You know how people say, well, I'm here, ain't I? Come on, somebody, you've heard that. I'm here, ain't I? See, what happened to Peter? Peter was on the fence in his following of Jesus. He could go either way. The Bible calls that wavering. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. This is where we're undecided. What are the causes of that? What happened? What takes place in a person's heart who at one moment immediately leave everything? Who at one moment would immediately give God everything, immediately have deep revelation, immediately become a disciple, be one of the most closest to the master, one of the inner circle Peter was. What are the causes of people walking away from that or leaving it or just following just enough to say, I'm still a Christian? But if I get around the sinners, they couldn't tell. If I get around, when I'm at work Tuesday, everybody's firing up the joints or doing whatever they're doing, talking smack, they can't tell. What causes that? Let me give you a couple things. Offenses. Sometimes we get offended. You know, the devil is slick. He's probably the best at taking something that is said for our benefit. That's why you notice at the beginning of my service, I said, word of caution. Because I know someone inside of every service when I preach takes it personal, and we should take it personal, but not take it personal. I should apply it to my life personally, but I should never, ever think that the man of God is zeroing me out, that he stayed up all night long. Pastor Star Charlie stayed up all night long. He studied all week long just so he could speak to me, and I ain't been in church for 3 weeks, but yet the devil's telling me, oh, look at him talking about you, and I ain't been in church for 3 weeks. You hear what I'm saying? The devil is a master at making people get offended. Offenses. And I'm not saying sometimes I haven't said stuff that were offensive to people. Joking or maybe not being at my spiritual best. I might have, tried to bring a word of correction but didn't use the right word. Or maybe just a lack of good grammar. Sometimes people get offended, but you can't afford to allow yourself to get offended. We're a family. This is your spiritual mom, your spiritual father. Sometimes we get offended and we distance ourselves. Sometimes there's compromise. We allow little things that we wouldn't do over time. We maybe start doing because we see someone else doing them. We turn on the TV and we see other people, other churches doing them. Come on, somebody. We have certain values. We have certain values in our ministry, right? We have certain absolutes. We have our core values, our 5 E's, our 3 C's, but we also have certain values, loyalty, holiness. Come on, somebody. Servanthood. We have values, and sometimes we see other people compromise them. See other churches compromise them, and we think it's okay for us. So we start getting a little compromised. We start doing things that we see other, my Christian buddy, my Christian brother, my Christian sister, my friend, or my aunt, or my uncle, whoever the case may be. Oh, what's wrong with that? It's okay. Where does the Bible say you can't do that? A little compromise. We're following at a distance now. We were in step. We were on the front row, but, and I'm not saying this, don't take this wrong, this is just an illustration, but now we're sitting in the back. Compromise, offense, laziness. We get lazy. We don't get up early no more and seek the Lord. We're walking into church halfway through the worship where we used to be here early. But we got a little late. I was tired, man. I was in church all day yesterday. A little lazy. Forgetful. Come on, somebody. We forget what the Lord has done. I don't know about you, but man, I was messed up when I got saved. And one thing God does, God always reminds me of how messed up I was. And I tried to remind myself. Because the biggest problem the children of Israel had was they forgot that it was the Lord God who delivered them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Oh, my God. Sometimes we forget and we find ourselves at a distance. And then there's an enemy. Come on, somebody. He has a strategy. He wants to put your fire out. He doesn't want you passionate about God. He wants you to feel weird saying, I love Jesus. He don't want you singing songs. He don't want you wearing your Victory Outreach t-shirt to work. Come on, he don't want you carrying your Bible, breaking it out at lunchtime like you used to. He don't want you doing that. He makes you feel weird. Like you're goofy, you're weird. He has a strategy to put the fire out. Maybe what happened to Peter, the enemy worked on him and worked on him and worked on him. And even Jesus gave him a word of caution. Jesus told him what was going to happen. Let me give you some signs that you left your first love. Number one, you don't have a strong desire to spend time in prayer no more. That's a good sign. Is when we don't, when prayer becomes a bummer. You know, when that day comes, you have to speak up. You have to talk to your wife, your husband, your pastor. You have to say something. I lost a desire. Your obedience and service are motivated and fueled by a desire to impress others. I'm doing it more so people can see me doing it. You're more concerned about what others think about you than what God knows. See, people think certain things about me, but God knows me. He knows my most intimate details. He knows more about me than my wife, and she knows me pretty good. And I should be more concerned about what God thinks, what God knows, than about what other people think. Sometimes you become resentful over hardships and the demands of serving Christ. How many know? All who desire, Paul said this, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You enjoy secular songs, movies, and activities more than the things of God. You prefer the company of people who don't love Christ to the company of those who do. See, you're at a distance. You're not hanging out with the brethren no more. We leave our first love sometimes. Now, you guys haven't. The Great Lakes region, we're right there. We're in tune. Can I hear you say amen? Yes. But we don't want to give place to the devil. We don't want to allow anything to come in and stop the movement of God. So how do we keep? Or maybe how do I, Pastor, how do I regain my first love? Revelations 2, verse 5, very simple. Very simple. It says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent. Jesus said if we leave our first love, if you've left your first love, and we don't turn back, he said he would remove our lampstand. That's important for us to understand. The lampstand was a light. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. And what Jesus was saying, our ability to shine the light in the midst of darkness. See, the devil wants us to be casual. Come on, somebody. He wants us to be casual, very casual about our Christianity. He wants us to be, you know, just, you know, don't take it so serious, brother. Calm down. He wants you to be like that because he knows if he can get us casual, if he can get us kicked back, if he can get us, he wants us to be comfortable. Come on. Comfortable Christianity. He wants it to be easy. Come on, just take it easy. Calm down. Don't pray so loud. Do you always have to quote scriptures? Oh, so what? It's an R-rated movie. Come on, brother. You know what I'm saying? He wants you to be like that. Because Jesus said if we leave, he wants you following at a distance. He wants our region at a distance. He wants our churches at a distance. He wants our pastors at a distance. He wants the men and women, the mighty men of valor, the women clothed with strength today. He wants God's anointed now generation at a distance. Because he knows if he can get us following at a distance where we're following close enough to say we're still following, but far enough away to say, man, I ain't with those people. I ain't like that. He knows if he could get us to do that, he can take the anointing, he can take the power for service, he can nullify God's favor and the blessing, which gives us the ability to shine in the midst of dark. Come on, somebody. God wants this church to shine in the inner city. God wants Victory Outreach to shine all around the world, in Cape Town, South Africa, in Panama City, Panama, in New York City, in Los Angeles, in the ghettos of the world, where there's crime and there's violence and there's madness. God wants us to shine. The devil knows that if we leave our first love, we just get distant over time. We get comfortable. We start taking the things of God too familiar. Like it's, you know, I'm gonna go to church, and, you know, I'm gonna worship God, I'm gonna sing a few songs, I'm gonna give my tithes and my offerings, and I'm just gonna, you know, it's just a normal function. We lose our ability to shine, our anointing, the power, the favor, the blessing of God. I don't know about you, but all those things I need. I need those things. You need those things. And all those things, right now, Victory Outreach Milwaukee, we are operating under an open heaven. The anointing has been poured out. The vial, look at the vial, the alabaster vial has been broken over your life. The anointing has been poured out. The favor, the blessing of God is ready to rain down. Hallelujah. Power for service. You could walk in God's favor. Come on, so you, because we know who we are. Come on, somebody. Chosen generation. Come on. Three cautions real quick before I close. Number one, Jesus says, remember. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Well, I haven't fell. Remember, therefore, from where you have distanced. Come on, ask yourself this. Am I still close to God? The way, you know, you remember when you, how many of you remember this when you were at your best with Jesus? How many remember your best with Jesus? You know, when you were right there, you were in. Come on, somebody. You were going to the mountaintop with Jesus. You were getting fresh revelation from, you were seeing the healings, the miracle. You were right there. You were in the mix. Remember, don't forget what God has done. Don't forget what God has done for you. Don't forget what we have. Don't forget what took place. Remember from where you have fallen. I got to remind myself of those experiences I've had, those different times at the altar of God as a young disciple, and God touched me. I remember one time when I was in the home, God did a miracle for me. It might not seem much for some people. You might say, oh, that's not a miracle, that's a coincidence. But to me, it was a miracle. When I came to Victory Outreach, I didn't have no clothes. And they had a thing in the home called the Bless Me Box. Come on, how many of you know about the Bless Me Box? Well, and I remember praying one day, and I asked God, I need some slacks. I need two pairs, God. I need a black pair of slacks and a gray pair of slacks. And God, I need it. This might sound funny. I need a 30 waist. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you for a 30. That was like 6 waists ago. I need a 30 waist with a 29 length. Because at that time, there was a guy in the home. He was probably around 6'2", and I used to borrow his clothes. So my jackets in church, I'd be like this. Couldn't see my hand. Unless I did that, you'd see my hand. But if I was standing with my hands down, then they were real long. And then the pants, I would step all over. It was just a mess. So I remember one day I said, man, I'm going to pray for some pants. So I was in the office, and the director said, why don't you organize the Bless Me box and get it all ready, you know, get things folded up and put in place. And, you know, there's some stuff in there, you know, so we can get it to the guys. And then he said, take whatever you want. Take a couple things for yourself. So I'm going through and I'm folding stuff up. I'm going through and folding. I get to the last stack. God is my witness. A pair of black pants, a pair of gray pants with the tag on them. Brand new. 30 waist, 29 length. That was God telling me, my son, I am with you. I will take care of you. I will provide for you. Just do what you're called to do. Remember that. When you're struggling, when you're hurting, when you're facing big giants, remember, this was your lion and this was your bear. When you get in front of Goliath, you remember what I did. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. How many of you got a memory today of the miracle, life-changing power of God, that life-altering experience? Don't you ever forget it. Then he says, remember, and then he says, repent. Look at, friend, if I've strayed away from God, because that's what leaving your first love is. It's not like I just get up and walk away. It's I drift. How many of you have ever been to the beach? And you go into the beach, I mean, into an ocean, right, where they have a current, right? And you go into the ocean, and you go into the water, and you're in the water playing, right? And you see where your towel and everybody's at, the fellow, you're in, and then you're just doing what you're doing, you're swimming, doing whatever, and it's time to get out of the water, right? And what you don't realize, when you get ready to walk out of the water, you're way over here. Way over here, and you look at everybody, how did I get way? You drifted because the current caused you to drift little by little. You don't know, you're bouncing around, it's moving you. You're there and it's moving you. Before you know it, you're way, way. Sometimes we find ourselves drifting away from the place that God has called us to be. Come on. Repent means, if you find yourself drifting away, repent means to turn around. It means just turn around, have a change of mind, a change of heart. Get back to what you know was right. Thank God Peter came to his senses. Right? Remember Jesus said, make sure you tell Peter. And that's what Jesus says about us. When he finds us, he tells somebody in the church, make sure you go remind Susie. Make sure you go remind John. Make sure you tell him I still love him. Because no matter how far you drifted, the master has a way of bringing you back in. Come on, somebody. So if you ever find yourself drifting, remember Jesus will throw you a lifeline. He'll bring you back in. But you got to repent. You got to repent. There's got to be repentance, brokenness. There's got to be a, and even when we're good, watch this. Because we're good right now, right? Everybody, our region, right where we're supposed to be. Our churches are right where we're right in tune with God. But even when we're good, remember this, my righteousness is like a filthy rag before God, no matter how good I am. No matter how good, when I'm at my best, my righteousness is like a filthy rag. I can never get to a place where I say, man, I'm good. Right? There's got to be a daily brokenness, a daily repentance, because I realize I don't deserve what God has done for me. We don't deserve to be here today. Come on, somebody. I was telling the guys, man, I remember one time I left my brother's wedding. I remember I was there at his wedding. I remember that was the last thing I remember. And the next thing I realized was I was in a rubber room in a police station. I don't know how I got there. But I remember when God saved me and brought me out of that darkness, out of that, how somewhere along the line God said, Gabriel, Michael, you better take the wheel. This fool's going to kill himself before he gets saved. There's people in Chicago that he has to reach. You don't realize that those bullets that were shot at you, those drugs that other people overdosed and you did, you don't realize it was but for the grace of God. God kept us. He kept you for a reason. Stay broken. Stay repentant. Never don't let pride come in. And then he says, and repeat. He says, do the first works. What you learned in the beginning, the first works. Everybody say the first works. He says, do the first works. Repeat. The first works are the things you did in the beginning of your walk with Christ. What I call the foundational things. Prayer, the word, fasting, witnessing, church involvement, accountability, servanthood, faithful, all those things. The list goes on and on and on. The foundational things. Repeat. Keep doing the foundational things. Keep doing the things that you learned in the very beginning of your walk. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. Don't change. Don't stop. It's those simple things, those simple principles that people say, oh, you know, Pastor, I need to get out of this and I got this, and they're waiting for a deep answer. And I tell them, why don't you meet me for prayer? And they look disappointed. But I know in the presence of God, where two or three are gathered together, that Jesus is in the midst. I know if two of us agree as touching anything here on earth, it'll be done by my Father in hell. I know it's those foundational things. Come on, musicians, it's those foundational things. Those little things. I know the Word of God. When I get into the Word of God, I know the Word of God says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. I know the Word of God is like that two-edged sword that it cuts. I know it's like that hammer that shatters rock. I know it's a seed that the sower sows that will produce fruit inside. It's those foundational things. I know Jesus, we found out Friday night that Jesus said, some things don't come out but by prayer and fasting. I know staying accountable to my wife, staying accountable to my pastor, staying accountable to my brothers is so important. I know witnessing, when I share my faith with people, yeah, I help them, but it does something for me too. Man, when I stop and I begin, when I saw Pastor Jamie there in Jacksonville, him and his wife praying for people, I know those people got blessed. They got ministered, but I know something happened inside of their hearts. I know the tug of God was right there saying, yeah, this is what I've called you to. Come on, stand with me. Stand with me, church. For this reason I saved you. Don't ever leave. That's the word of caution. We're right there now. We're on point right now. Don't ever leave. Victory Outreach Milwaukee, stay in the presence of Almighty God. Just bow your heads. Just bow your heads. Hallelujah. I want to do two things this morning. Number one, I want to pray for those that say, Pastor Nick, pray for me. I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to give my life to Jesus. I don't know if you're here for the first time, if you're a visitor, if you're a guest, but I know God told me to pray for you, and I know God wants you to open up your heart to him. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor Nick, I need to surrender my life to Jesus. Will you do me a favor? Just lift up your hand. Don't be ashamed. Just lift. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on. You say, I need Jesus. Just lift up your hand. Come on, lift it up. Lift it up. Lift it up. That's right. Now I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. When I tell you to, I'm going to ask you to step out of your seat and come down here to the altar because I want to pray with you. Okay? Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't think I did it. Some of the pastors and leaders are going to come and stand with you. But those of you that said, man, I need Jesus this morning, you lifted up your hand. Come and stand right here, will you? I'm inviting you to come. Really, God is inviting you to come because he loves you so much. He cares for you so much. And I need some of our brothers and sisters to come and just stand with these people. That's right. Beautiful. Beautiful. That's right, my brother. That's right. Come on, anybody else, don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. This is your season. This is your time. This is what God has for you. That's right. That's right. Come. That's right. Jesus said, come to me if you're heavily burdened. He says, come and I'll give you rest. Hallelujah. Just come. Just come. Just come. That's right. Just come. That's right. It's beautiful. Make room at the altar. Come on. Come on to the front. Come on to the front. That's right. There's room here. There's room. There's room. There's room. Hallelujah. 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 Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, man, that was for me. I left my first love. I've drifted. I didn't even know I was there. But I realized I need to make that move right now. I need to come back. I need to turn around. I need to repent. I need to remember. I need to repeat. Come on down to the altar. Come on down to the altar. Oh, rabba. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go ahead and sing a song for you.